I was here a few months ago. It was actually David's birthday, so he remembered the date very well. It's good to be back. This is a beautiful sanctuary in a wonderful location, and I'm looking forward to sharing the Word of God with you today. So please join me in a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity to gather such a beautiful day and such a beautiful place. And Lord, you built this house. You said, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Father, you built this house. I pray that it continues to be built upon what started with its foundation, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for being that foundation. We pray that today that you would speak by way of the Holy Spirit. Your inspired word would do your work, Lord. We thank you that it never returns back void to the listener. Use it as you please, both individually and corporately. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. So be it. Just take one drink of water. I had a lot of time to prepare for this. And I went to my office this morning. Thank my wife for allowing me to leave. Oftentimes early when I'm teaching and preaching different places on a Sunday morning in particular. And I had my preaching Bible. I have one Bible I like to preach out of, and I brought that to the office and I left it there. And so it's kind of like, you know, you think we have to be careful not to be relying upon the tool. So this is one of my smaller Bibles, but it's all the Word of God. And as I was making last-minute preparations, this will be Psalm 51 today, but I realized something, as I mentioned, I had plenty of time to prepare for this. Really, Psalm 51, you're not going to understand Psalm 51 unless we give you a little bit of the context and the backstory, and that's 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Obviously, we don't have time to go through all three of those chapters, 2 Samuel 11, 12, and Psalm 51, but let me just kind of give you a paraphrase or an overview of where Psalm 51 is derived from. Because we know Psalm 51 was from King David, but we have to understand where this came from. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, just to give you a picture, and again, I'm going to paraphrase because it's two chapters. I'll read just a few of the verses, and then I'll go from there. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him and lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So here's the background leading up to Psalm 51. David's the king of Israel. He's done a lot. This is post-slaying the Goliath. This is lots of victories. The kingdom of his is his from little shepherd boy, chosen by God. All his brothers come before Samuel. No, you're not the one. You're not the one. It's this one. He slays Goliath, and everybody's talking about him. Saul had hundreds. He has thousands. And now he's been the king for a long time, and everything's great. But the most dangerous position to be as a leader, as a king, as a pastor, as a man of God, as a woman of God, is on the top, is on the rooftop, like David is. A time when kings went to war. Now, if you study the commentaries, or you look at the background of this, some will say, well, see, David stayed behind. He shouldn't have. Not so much. This was a good time for war because of the season of being spring, and it wasn't really necessarily a bad thing that David had stayed behind, but we do know this. David was at the top, and all it took was for him to go to the rooftop, kind of just take a stroll around, and all of a sudden maybe look through a window such as this and see this woman who was innocently bathing. And guess who it is? It's one of his most loyal soldiers' wife. And you know what he does? Let me tell you something right now. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know this fellowship really well, getting to know Tom and some of Jim, some of the other elders a little bit. Something, I think I said this last time, something that plagues the church today, something that plagues the church today is this thought, is the theology of that you are good. You are not good. Your heart is wickedly deceitful above all things, says the prophet Jeremiah. Who can know it? I am not good. No one in this room is good. Hence the reason Jesus says to the rich young ruler, why do you call me good? There's none good but one. Making him equal with God, essentially, when Jesus said that. And David, although he's called a man after God's own heart, this is after that that this occurs. It only takes probably seconds or minutes for him to look at this woman and lust happens. And he's the king, so he calls for it, and now sin happens. And now he sleeps with her, and he has a real big problem because now she's pregnant. So what does he do? He keeps being wicked. He's forgetting about the God who raised him up to be the king. He's forgetting about the one who gave him all the victories of the kingdom, who's given him all the riches, all the wives, everything. And he keeps getting more and more wicked in this web of sin. One sin leads to another. Well, she's pregnant. What am I going to do? So now he calls Uriah off the battlefield. Says, Uriah, come hang out. Have a nice meal. Take all this food. And you know what Uriah does? This had to kill David. Says, how can I do this? Doesn't listen to him. Says, we're out there battling. The ark abides in tents. Joab and all my soldiers who are fighting for you, David, they're out there. You expect me to just hang back and enjoy a nice meal and go lay with my wife? David's trying to cover up his sin. And Uriah says, I can't do that, king. So David goes even deeper. Okay, well, stay with me one more night. And then he gets him drunk. This will work. He'll go sleep with his wife. Says, no, he doesn't. Doesn't work. So now he has to go even lower, even more desperately wicked. He sends a command to Joab, and he says, go out into the heat of the battle and retreat on my most loyal soldier, Uriah. Then he'll be killed. Think about this for a minute. We'll get to Psalm 51. Think about this for a minute. This man is fighting for you, literally fighting for you, fighting for Israel, for the kingdom. And you've slept with his wife, the only thing he has. And now, because you can't cover up your sin, you're going to murder him. Does that sound like a good man to you? Doesn't to me. At the root of every person is sin. All like sheep have gone astray. There are none good, no, not one. And I understand this is Old Testament, but it's the truth, same truth for New Testament. So the troops pull off. Uriah is killed. Joab comes back to give the report. You know what David says? Again, I'm paraphrasing. Oh, well, don't be disheartened by this. The sword kills one, kills another. What happened to this man after God's own heart? What happened? Is this the same guy? Yes, it's the same guy. It's the same little shepherd boy. But he's forgotten the God who raised him up momentarily. And he's sinking deeper and deeper into sin. And that could be you or I. John 15. Abide in the vine. Apart from me, you could do nothing. We're just branches. We need to remain abiding, remaining in Christ, walking with the Lord every day to remain, to keep our integrity of heart, to keep our hands clean in the eyes of a holy God. So now Uriah is killed, and David, who knows what he goes through? 6 months, 9 months, we believe. He has this, it's got a weigh on him. He's murdered, he's lied, he's committed adultery. But God knows. God knows. So what does he do? God sends a prophet, a man of God, who will speak the truth to David. And his name is Nathan, and he comes. He says, I'm going to tell you a parable, David. There's this rich guy, there's this poor guy. All the poor guy has this little ewe lamb, and there's this traveler that comes through, and he takes the ewe lamb from him. And David gets mad. Says, that man should be killed. And Nathan says, you are the man. And he explains. All his sin is uncovered now before God. And this is what leads us to Psalm 51, this phrase. Let me read this to you. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And that is why David is a man after God's own heart. Because when Saul was confronted by Samuel, he made excuses. But David did not. He confessed his sin. He knew he was caught red-handed. He knows the God that he serves. Now let us go to the repentance. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, of psalm, or a song, or a poem of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So here it is. Here's David, of course, inspired, moved by God, the Holy Spirit. Listen to the way he appeals to his God. Have mercy upon me. God, don't give me what I deserve. According how to your loving kindness. This is the same God that kept him safe when Saul was trying to kill him. When Saul threw a javelin at him, the Lord protected him, was his refuge, his shield, his buckler. He knows this God of mercy, this God that demonstrates loving kindness. According unto the multitude of your tender mercies. Again, mercy. Blot out my transgression. Blot out the fact that I committed this sin, heinous sin, knowingly, God. Please, could you imagine when he's actually saying this? I gotta imagine there's tears. There's brokenness. This is why he's a man of God. Not because of his victories. No. Because of his brokenness. Because he says, I've sinned before you, God, but I know you. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and your sin is ever before you, before thee, my sin. Against thee, God, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. It's a man, God, who knows when you sin against the holy God, first and foremost. That you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. And here he speaks of his natural state. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Do you understand that? We're born into missing the mark, born into missing the bullseye, and we never ever get it this side of eternity. Henceforth, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, so that his righteousness could be imputed unto us. And we could be set free. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Recognizing who you are apart from God. and throwing yourself at the foot of the cross, at the Lamb of God, so that you may be born from above, born again, a new spirit, a new heart. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, this is verse 6, shall you make me to know wisdom. And these next 6 verses are all about help. God, you do it, please. God, you do it. You do it, please. Help me, God. This is what David's crying out. Listen to what he says in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is that plant that had so many medicinal qualities. It was used to put the blood on the doorposts at Passover. Picture of healing. Whenever hyssop's mentioned, it's healing. It says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me, wash me, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. This is the thought here, are not that David has broken bones, but of sorrow and grief and mourning that David's in. Says, what has crushed him, by the way? The conviction that weighs upon this man of God for months that his sin was hidden. And he realized that God just desires truth on the inward parts. He desires confession of sin. That you admit it before a holy God, so that he can wash you and cleanse you and make you whiter than snow. And I have to feel that today this message here has to be for at least someone in this sanctuary or watching online. Could be for all of us, as the Holy Spirit knows how to speak individually and corporately through his holy word. Confession, admitting your sin. David's crying out for help. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God has to do it. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what so many people don't understand. Now, I'm going to tell you this right off the bat because I try to be transparent. I am not a Calvinist, a Reformer. I am not an Arminianist. I am a Christ follower. I was talking with David. We were having a great discussion. I pray we continue it. About some theology. See, what I've learned is this. God does it. Okay? Theology, study of God. God does the work. Yes, he has given me volition, free will, whatever you want to. But God does it. The branch doesn't have any capability to produce any type of bearing of fruit. If it's broken off from the vine, it has no ability whatsoever. This is why Jesus said, abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you could do nothing. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean you might be able to bench press X amount of pounds, whatever. But he's not talking about those type of things. He's saying, apart from me, you could do nothing. You cannot produce spiritual fruit apart from abiding in the one who is the giver of fruit. You cannot be a joyous person, a loving person. You cannot be patient. You cannot be self-controlled apart from remaining in Christ. Why? Because that's his character. That's extracted via the Holy Spirit when you remain in him. And David is saying, I'm asking for help. Lord, do this. Purge me, clean me, make me. Give me a clean heart. A new heart, a right spirit. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. That's the worst thing. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now again, this is Old Testament. We have promise. And the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit will not leave us or abandon us if we're truly saved, if we're truly sealed. That's another theological discussion that can be held. You know, I've had some people who are leaders amongst Rescue and Revive ministry, and just people in general. They have different thoughts. You can leave your salvation, lose your salvation, once saved, always saved. Well, here's what I know. I know God is sovereign. I know the the Lord omnipotent reigns. I know that he spoke the world into existence. I know that David and I were talking about how there's no need for the sun or the moon in Revelation because the glory of the Lamb lights it. I know that God, when he truly saves a person and he makes them his son or his daughter, he doesn't give them up for adoption. He doesn't abort them. He doesn't put them into foster care. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit based upon your faith in the finished work of the cross. And if you wander away for a little bit, like David did, rest assured he'll come for you, as he did in the form of Nathan, the prophet. And what does a child of God do? Broken. Confession. Then what happens? Restoration. Reconciliation. Listen to these next couple verses. We're almost done. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The joy of my salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. See, a couple things. There's joy in salvation. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. In the midst of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem that no one else thought he could do, in the midst of Sanballat and Tobiah and all the resistance, internal strife, outer problems, he said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's always the answer. And David is saying, restore to me the joy of my salvation. How do you get joy? When you confess that sin, when you give it to God, now all of a sudden you can enjoy the presence of God, because in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand, where Jesus is seated, pleasures forevermore. Something that's really discouraging is a Christian that has no joy. Now, you know, I do open air preach. We do on these Christians. Can I tell you that I don't open air preach like this? Do you realize you can share the gospel with joy? Do you realize you can actually lift up Christ to where people are drawn to him, and you can actually have conversations, public proclamation to have private conversation? Do you realize you can engage in one-on-one conversation? Do you realize Christ wants you to actually engage with people? And do you believe the people he wants you to engage with are the harlots and the publicans? Do you realize that? The lost, the broken. Jesus would say, what did you expect to see with John the Baptist? Ones that are in king's courts? Now, that's a religious mentality. And God hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the leaders that lord over the sheep. He hates religion. He crushes it. You want easy apologetics if you were a Catholic or you're speaking to Catholics? Here comes easy apologetics. Ask them if Jesus was brutally crushed, broken, for you to be religious, go through the motions, or enter into covenant relationship with the living God. It's a rhetorical question. Easy apologetics. The joy of my salvation. It says, restore it, please, God, and uphold in me a free spirit. Aren't you happy today you didn't have to come in, wear a little name tag, a tie, get on your 10-speed mountain bike afterwards, and go around? You got to tell people about certain doctrine that's not true. There's no freedom in that. There's no free, that's a yoke. Aren't you happy you didn't have to wear an extra long garb, a hairpiece, go in, kneel down, face in this direction this many times? That's just dead. God gives us freedom, the freedom in Christ amongst the nations. He glories in the diversity and the beauty of the bride of Christ. Those that are quiet, those that are joyous and loud when they worship. God knows their hearts. Some do it for attention, but some are really worshiping the God who saved them. The joy of their salvation. Freedom in Christ. Freedom to worship a living God. Remember when Jesus came, he broke all that theology. He crushed religion. 613 laws down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your second is like the first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Very simple, Christendom, when you get down to it.
Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors the ways, and sinners shall be converted. Do you know, I realized in verse 12 and 13, there's actually evangelism. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, uphold in me the free spirit, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. So if you look at this in a New Testament light, or if you look at this spiritually speaking, you could say, wow, yeah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know what? When I am really abiding the vine and I feel that joy of the Lord, you know what I want to do? I want to share the Lord with other people. I want to talk the word of God with other fellow believers. But David's asking for restoration of the joy he once had before he sinned. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, my mouth shall praise forth your praise. Sometimes you have to really ask God to open up your lips to speak or to praise him, to sing. Beautiful verse 16, only a couple left. For you desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offering. See, he knows that this is, what a beautiful picture here. Christ had not yet come. He had not yet come to earth incarnate. But even here we see that there's no sacrifice that can be done. David, there's nothing I can do, God. I know what you desire now. And here's what it is. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise that. David says, I know you, God. You're merciful and loving and kind. And I realize there's nothing I can do to sacrifice other than this. This is what you want, just to be broken before you, just to throw myself at the foot of the cross, just in a puddle, totally crying out for help. And you won't despise that. Why? Because Jesus said he came to heal the brokenhearted. This whole passage is about a man who's broken that God is going to heal. All he had to do is cry out. Say, God, you do it. Do it for me, please.
Do good in your good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon your altar.
The sacrifice of God, broken in a contrite heart. I love that. I absolutely love it because I think of myself. I do. I realize the state that I need to be in to draw close to my God is a state of brokenness. The Beatitudes, my default in the Bible is the Sermon on the Mount. If I'm not sure what to read, I read the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know why? It's awesome. It's the best teaching by the best teacher. And you know what Jesus says? He says this. He starts off the Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why, Jesus? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Until a person realizes their condition, they will never come to the place of brokenness, to the foot of the cross, and cry out the way David did after wickedly sinning before the same God that set him in that place. You have to come with a Holy Spirit conviction, realizing, God, I do fall short. I do miss the mark. I can't do it on my own. I don't just need a crutch. I need the whole intensive care unit. I need every bit of help I can get from you, God. I need you to put a clean heart in me, a new spirit. I need to be born from above. And the scriptures say this, as many as come to him, he won't turn away. Isn't that beautiful? Right? That's God. Merciful. kind, loving, full of grace. I want to end with this. Simple, but forgive me. I just thought this was beautiful. Listen to how the book ends. This is how it ends. Listen. The grace. The grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We thank you for the opportunity to receive your grace. Holy Spirit, you have a way of overwhelming us, of being so good to us when we realize it, Lord, that it just, we can barely receive it, Lord. Father, I thank you for that. I pray that like David, that when we fall, when we sin, when we transgress, that like David, we would say, I have sinned against the Lord, and you only have I sinned against. And then we'll cry out to the one that restores. And then we know you will, according to your loving kindness, according to your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your son, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.